And now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words on this Easter morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today, the Christian church around the world recognizes and celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. All Christians across all Christian denominations proclaiming Jesus is alive, with many services echoing our Anglican call in response. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, while all Christians recognize and celebrate Jesus' resurrection, not all Christians view the resurrection in the same way. It should not surprise you, but it may surprise you, that many who call themselves Christians do not believe that Jesus was actually, physically resurrected from the grave. While there are many different ways Jesus' physical resurrection is disputed, many acclaimed and well-known biblical scholars view Jesus' resurrection as historical fiction, written for theological purposes. Some say Jesus died, he remained dead, but he appeared in visions to some. Others testify the Gospels weren't eyewitness accounts at all. They were written and put together not just decades, but centuries after the actual events. So they were remembrances. They were fantastical creations. Now, if you're like me, you may wonder, how can they call themselves Christians if they don't believe that Jesus actually, physically rose from the grave? How can they call themselves Christians and not believe the gospel accounts to be eyewitness historical documentation? I want to pause and ask you a question about what you believe. Now, it's not a generic you. I'm actually, as if we're in a room, one by one, one-on-one, asking each of you this question. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the gospel? The gospel accounts that record his ministry. What do you believe about the accounts of Jesus' resurrection? Now, there's a ton of modern scholarship that's widely available, and it chips away like a stonemason at Scripture's historical eyewitness accounting. It challenges the authority of Paul's letters and the other epistle letters, and it challenges the authority and historicity of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. That modern scholarship has seeped into a lot of Christian understanding and teaching, slowly eroding historic Orthodox Christian doctrine and teaching and replacing it with what scholars call historical critical theology, among other things. Many Christian teachers, Christian preachers, Christian bloggers, Christian leaders proclaim a gospel that's been infected by this compromised theology, leading to half-truths that sound like truth, teachings that ultimately lead to outright rejection of biblical truth and outright rejection of the good news in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Many faithful Christians are not at all aware of this compromised theological teaching. They're not at all aware that some of their own beliefs are no longer faithful to God's written revelation. Many are not aware that they've embraced false teaching and heresy. Some of the false teaching and heresies have to do with universalism. Who's going to be in heaven? Some have to do with sexuality. Some have to do with, do we do good works to earn our way, or do we do good works as fruit? And the list goes on. The compromised non-orthodox theology, it's sneaky and it's dangerous. It can deceive many seeking to follow Jesus to ultimately reject the good news of the gospel in favor of this other thing, and ultimately to not do what Jesus said to do. So what do you believe about Jesus' resurrection? Are you following Jesus, or are you just saying to him, Lord, Lord, while you follow a false gospel that's departed from biblical truth? In Matthew chapter 7, we didn't read that this morning, Jesus teaches his followers to beware of false prophets and of false teaching. He declares that they're ravenous wolves that will be known ultimately by their fruit. Jesus calls them bad trees bearing bad fruit. And Jesus instructs there in Matthew chapter 7 that if his followers follow him, if they follow his teaching, they'll be recognized as good trees bearing good fruit. He went on to say that every tree not bearing good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not exactly good news. And Jesus ends the account with this statement: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So Jesus warns those following him. He warns his disciples, and he warns you and me, the church. Only those who avoid false teaching will be able to do what Jesus said, will be able to do the will of the Father and proclaim Jesus' name and to bear good fruit. I stand before you today as one who believes. I believe Jesus is the Messiah, God the Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, of virgin birth. He was fully divine and fully human as he took on our flesh to live as one of us, and that his life and his ministry are recorded historically in the Gospels. I believe that Jesus not only was crucified as history declared, but he died to pay the price for the sin of the whole world, my sin and your sin. And I believe that he was truly dead when he was put into the grave. And I believe that he was bodily resurrected, not resuscitated. He was resurrected, conquering death, purchasing salvation for all who would believe in his name. I believe that God's word is authoritative, Old and New Testaments, for those who would follow Jesus. I believe this is the most important truth. And my role as a follower of Jesus is to know God's voice, to know his word, to follow him when he prompts me, so that others might see and hear and discover, maybe for the first time, the good news of Jesus, or that some may hear correction to the path that they've been on and come back to the truth of Jesus as the resurrected Savior. When I went to seminary at age 36, I had been following Jesus for more than 20 years as a faithful disciple. I had been taught in the church and in youth groups and Bible studies, and I never fell away from my faith. But in seminary and continuing through my ministry, I discovered that some of what I believed was sneaky half-truth, sneaky false teaching. Some of you have corrected me. You know, you said this in your sermon. Could I ask you a question? And I've had to realize, gosh, I didn't have that right. Sometimes correction comes from reading God's word and God opening my eyes to it. But I need you all around me because I'm not done learning and growing. It's a lifelong process. So we need each other in this as we follow Jesus. I'm committed to teaching and proclaiming the capital T truth of Jesus Christ. His identity is God the Son, who was resurrected and who lives and who invites every man and woman to salvation through faith in his name. I'm committed to leading a church, a faith community that day by day together is being changed and transformed from our old lives into our new life. And we're not done until we die, but that we're growing together as his people, as his witnesses, and as his church. What do you believe about Jesus' resurrection? If you're a follower of Jesus, it's important that you know that answer. Jesus' resurrection is crucial. It's everything, and it's powerful. We read from Acts chapter 10 today, a portion of Acts chapter 10, where Peter is proclaiming the good news in a Roman centurion's house. Peter, a faithful Jew, in a home that he would never be in on his own because it would defile his Jewish purity. Peter going there because he heard God prompt him to, and proclaiming the good news in Jesus Christ. That narrative presents three principles. It actually presents a lot more than three, but we're going to talk about three principles from that narrative. We're going to talk about power and prayer and people. I have to give credit to Fred at the earlier service. I had three words that didn't all begin with P, and he gave me three that began with P, so I look a lot better now. Power, prayer, and people. First, power. Power in the resurrection. Power to change lives. Because you have to remember that Peter, after the crucifixion, he was a mess. He had just previously told Jesus, "I'll go with you to death." And then shortly thereafter, he denied knowing his Lord and Master three times. He was a wreck. And then he encountered resurrected Jesus, and he was transformed. Never to return to his former life, to his former career, his proclaiming salvation in Jesus until he was killed because of his faith. Soon after the resurrection, Acts chapter 4 records this about Peter and John. Now, when the Jewish religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus' resurrected presence is powerful to transform lives. Is the power of Jesus' resurrection transforming you day by day? And as it was in Peter's life, is it noticeable to anyone around you? Do they see you being transformed? That's power. Secondly, prayer. The importance of prayer. We see in Acts chapter 10 that prayer is not just telling God what we want, asking him to bless our day or our lives, or asking him to fix things that may be problems because of the brokenness in the world or problems because of our own decisions. Prayer is a relationship. It's communication, talking and listening. Paying attention as the Holy Spirit prompts you as you read his word. Prayer is the daily setting aside time to talk with and to listen to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context of our reading, we only read when Jesus was in Cornelius' house, but that context begins at Acts chapter 10, verse 1. How did Peter get there? Well, it starts with verse 3. We read, at the ninth hour of the day, roughly 3 p.m., Cornelius, the Roman centurion, has a vision from God. Why is that time important? The ninth hour, which in the Jewish clock was about 3 p.m. Well, it's because the ninth hour was one of the times of prayer in the Jewish temple every day. Cornelius, this wasn't his first rodeo praying to God. He was, I believe, regularly praying at the times of prayer. He was seeking after God, even as a Gentile. And in those times of prayer, he learned to hear God's voice. And so he heard as he was praying this vision. Now, did he doze off and have a dream? Did he have a revelation as he was crying out to God? Was he reading scripture when he had the vision? We don't know. What we know is, as he was praying, the Lord speaks, and Cornelius responds. The Lord said, send for Peter. So Cornelius did. Verse 9, we find Peter. Peter's with the other disciples, and he, we read, goes up onto the roof to pray. It was a normal part of Peter's life now to pray and seek God's voice. And in the midst of his time of prayer, he hears the Lord speak. And the Lord challenges him to do something he would never do, to receive food that would be unclean by any other means for the Jews, and to eat it and to not judge. And then to go to a Gentile's house where he will be defiled. Peter hears God's voice, and he obeys, and he goes. There he proclaims the gospel, and lives are forever changed. Prayer is important. And I ask you, is your faith, is your life of as a follower of Jesus marked by regular times, throughout the day times of prayer, checking in with the Lord, talking and listening? So that's power and that's prayer. The third is people. The importance of community. You're not to be alone following Jesus, studying alone, growing alone, or praying alone. Community will guide you, and community will protect you from false teaching, from the sneaky false gospels. In verse 23, prior to our reading, we read Peter got this vision and then he went to Cornelius' house. He traveled for 2 days, but he didn't go alone. There were other converted Jewish Christians, believers in Jesus, who went with him. He didn't go alone. He took community. That was really important because after this life-changing preaching of the gospel in the Roman centurion's house, the Christians returned to Jerusalem and they were challenged. What were you doing in a Gentile's house? Why were you doing these things? You've defiled yourself. And the others that went with Peter served as additional witnesses to say, this is God at work. This is going back to Abraham's call from God that he would be a blessing to all nations. This is not heresy. This is God moving because Peter had community with him. We are not to go alone. But then you also have to take a look at Cornelius. He didn't wait for Peter alone. He didn't sit in his house and think, all right, wonder what Peter's going to say. He invited all of his friends and all of his family. He had no idea what Peter was going to say. But he knew God had told him, call Peter. So he had everybody gathered, his community. And when Peter arrived, Peter proclaimed Jesus, the Holy One anointed by God, killed on the cross, but bodily resurrected from the grave. that all who believe in him will receive forgiveness of sin and new life. And Cornelius and his community then experience salvation together immediately after our reading where Peter proclaims the gospel. We read the Holy Spirit descended upon the gathering as they received this news of salvation. The Holy Spirit filled them. It was life-changing. They were baptized in faith. Can you imagine how that community was changed as they then went back to their lives, different people, experiencing resurrected Jesus? Or put it another way, can you imagine what would have happened if Cornelius had just waited alone, had a one-on-one with Peter, and then departed? Community, people, it's so important. I pray that you each understand the need for community. So what do you believe about Jesus and his resurrection? I hope today you're challenged to evaluate and to answer this question honestly. I pray every one of you is reminded of the power of Jesus and his resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit in those who believe in and follow Jesus. I pray every one of you is challenged to actively engage with daily and significant time in God's word and in prayer with Jesus. As Cornelius and Peter heard God's word, that's why I'm here. I had a life. I was third generation. I was president of the family business. I wasn't looking to do anything else. But the Lord prompted me and prompted Kim at the same time. Time to do something different. And we looked at each other and said, what? But then God confirmed it with our faith community around us that this is what he was doing. And that's why I'm here. And it's important to know that God has called you, that you have that assurance, because when things get hard, when things don't go well, when you know you're where God has you, there's hope and there's peace and there's joy even in the hard times. And I want each of you to have that, to have what I have, because I know God called me. That hope isn't available outside of Jesus, outside of the gospel. I pray you will actively engage with God's word and prayer. Even if you don't know Jesus at all, read his word and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. Or if you've been following Jesus your entire life, but you feel like you've drifted away, pick up his word. Start fresh. Finally, I pray every one of you will be challenged to stay engaged with people, with a faith community, in a new and active way. The disciples didn't depart the upper room after Jesus' resurrection individually, all going different directions. They departed together as a movement, as the church, as Jesus' people. God's new covenant to the world. And as we depart this upper room season of COVID, where essentially we've been sequestered and quarantined for a year, I pray that we, as the body of Church of the Redeemer, will go together into the world, united as a community, supporting one another, challenging one another and bringing correction when necessary, growing together as we proclaim the good news of Jesus' resurrection to the world. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.